World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Coach is out of touch today, and he asked me to fill in, and I'm gonna do the best I can. And you all know me; I have got plenty of things to say. So we're gonna read a lot of scripture this morning. Let's just pray real quick. Father, we thank you to be part of something that you're doing today in our country, around the earth. Let us do it with diligence. Let us do everything we do with hard work and with a clear heart, with a good heart, a clear mind, and a strong heart, Father. We just ask you to bless our time together, our fellowship. Let us learn. Let us challenge each other, and let us grow together here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Spencer, I want to play that short.
From afar and perceived to, who do you look at from afar and perceived to be controlled by evil spirits?
I remember you go to DC and you just feel,
yeah,
what is this demonic place? This place is the playground of the demons. To name one person would be to not do justice. Have you ever looked at the occult artwork at DOJ?
Why is there occult artwork at the Department of Justice?
They take their religion seriously. We might not take our religion seriously, but they take it seriously. They have a god. Their God isn't our God. Their God's the anti and the inverse of our God, but they absolutely have a religion. It's mortifying.
Who do you look at?
So we all know about DC. We've been there, a lot of us. But the occult is so prevalent. What I'm going to do today, we're going to talk about two things, and I want to connect them. And one is, what is the synagogue of Satan? And we're going to get some specific things out of this, I hope. And then what is the false Jews that Jesus talked about in Revelation 2:8 and or 2:9 and 3:9? We're going to start right there. And I would like to have someone participate and read some of these, not the same person, but I'd like to include everybody. We're kind of going to do a Bible study here today. So, you know, if you'll step up and read those, so I want to read both of these, Revelation 2:9 first, and then we'll read Revelation 3:9. And these are just parts of what Jesus told John to write and to take to those seven churches, and this is just in two of those churches. So who wants, somebody just jump up there and read that.
I will, Randy. Eileen.
Go ahead, Eileen.
Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan.
Okay, go ahead, 3:9.
Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you.
Okay, I'm just trying to give some context to that, because we hear today a lot about the synagogue of Satan. And, you know, that means the church of Satan. We know the church isn't just a building. You know, when Jesus originated the word church, it was the ecclesia or ecclesia, however you want to say it, back in Matthew 16:18. But it was the people, okay? Now, they may go in a building and be the church, but it wasn't the building. But the building did indicate that they were there. It was so when we look at DC, and there's a lot of other places we could talk about here, but when we look at DC and we see the obelisk and we see all the symbolism of the Masons and all these occults, we know right there, without anybody telling us anything, that this is a church of Satan here. They've already set up things. So we're dealing with a spirit, right? Even if no one's in those buildings or in those cult buildings, we know that that's symbolic of something that's antichrist. And we see this all over our country and in different government, city government, state government. And what has happened is, Coach talks about this every day, is the church has been absent. And there's been no opposition. So whenever there's no opposition, anybody's going to win easily. They're going to take that ground. So, you know, it's a matter of time before the people of God raise up and go, we're tired of this crap. So, you know, that's what's going to happen. But we have to realize what's here now so that we can fight the enemy, basically know who we're fighting. So get back to the church, the synagogue of Satan, okay? John wrote the book of Revelation, and he's dealing with that in his day, okay? This was written in probably, I don't know, 50-something, maybe 60, early 60s. Some people say 90s. I don't think so. It was written before the temple went down, which was in 70 AD. So they were dealing with several things, okay? I want to go to, so what we're going to do here today, we're going to ask two questions. What is the synagogue of Satan? And then we're going to ask, well, what's the false Jews? What is that? Who is that? So we're going to kind of answer both of those, and that because they pretty much connect with each other. So that's probably why Jesus connected them in those two verses. Now, John wrote that, but those are red letters. That's in the book of Revelation. And Jesus said that to him in the Revelation. So let's, Ray, you had your hand up. You want to read this next one? And what I want to do here is bring in some context. So I want to go to John 8, verses 37 through 44. So Ray, can you read that, or you there? Okay. Gene, you want to read it? Somebody else, Gene?
I can read it, yes.
Go ahead.
I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my words has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we were not born of fornication, we have one Father, God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he that sent me, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Thank you, Gene. So let's see two things right here at the end. I want you to see this, okay? He's the father of lies, and he's the father of murder, okay? He was a murderer from the beginning. He's talking about the devil, and when he speaks, he's a liar. So there's the two things I want to point out. So that's going to be a good indicator of where the synagogue of Satan sits. Let's think about, because I know a lot of people think the synagogue of Satan is a bloodline and it's lizard people and reptilians and all this. Okay, I don't want to go there, okay? We could, and that's a deep dive, and I don't want to get into that. I wanted to get into what is the spiritual symbolism here, okay? So if the devil, if he's the father of lies and the father of murder, I think where you see that happen a lot in places, there's a good chance there's the synagogue of Satan is there. It's in rule instead of the church of God, which should be righteousness, justice, peace, and joy, and all those, and honesty and truth. So when you look at D.C., y'all, where guess where our government central is? It's in D.C. What is it? It's full of murder, and it's full of lies. So no wonder our government participates in genocide around the world. No wonder it does. It lies, and there's no honesty in our dealings and in our treaties and all that. We're liars. So what does that come from? It comes from the spirit that's underlying there. So anytime someone's got a question, raise your hand. I mean, I want you all to be part of this. I don't want to just talk the whole time. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to lay out just some premises and give us context of what's going on in our day, okay? Even though we're reading scripture, that this was meant for that audience. That's the context. Paul was talking to the group he talked to. John was talking to the churches that he was going to take this to. You know, Jesus was talking directly to John. Now, we understand that the word of God transfers through time because it's true. You know, it can. But we also need to understand the context of what they were dealing with in that day, in that time, just like we are what we're dealing with in our government right now. And I'm going to show you that because we are so okay with the synagogue of Satan in our country, that we also include a certain group of people on the earth who are totally antichrist, but because we have to hold up our doctrine and what we've been taught, we think we have to okay them when they're doing murder and when they're lying, and that's just not true. So this is my point of connecting these things. So this isn't going to be about eschatology. I don't want to get into, you know, the antichrist and the beast and the false prophet, and we're living in that day. No, I want to deal with real issues and real time things. So Mark Trump, get in here.
Yeah. People are choosing. Back in the Sadducees and Pharisees time, there was a fight over the people. And the Sadducees and Pharisees wanted them to choose Judaism. Whereas, you know, all the prophets that came before talking about Christ said, when he comes, you have to choose him. So today they're doing the same thing. They're choosing loyalty. So my question, Randy, is what is the benefit of choosing Judaism above Christianity? What are they getting for it? What was the Sadducees and Pharisees offering the Jews where they wouldn't turn away? I don't see that Judaism and Jewish religion offers anything to the people. They're not offering them the salvation of Christ. So what is that? It's got to be a spirit. There's got to be something convincing these people that they want to be aligned with Judaism, but they're Christian. What's up with that? Why do they pick it? Do you have a thought on where all that's going? What's the spirit on their heart, Randy?
Well, you're right on topic, but yeah, that was, you know, more for the end, Mark. We're going to conclude with that very question. Uh-huh. That's my question. I'm going to leave with everyone. You know, I mean, I can say what I think here, but I want to lay the premises, and I want to build a case here with biblical principles. Scripture. And then when we get to the end, you can form your own opinion. And I think it's pretty obvious. So, but yes, I totally agree with you. I totally agree. Mel, come in here.
So thanks, Randy, for filling in. Yeah, what I found in life, and it doesn't always work, but to be a fruit inspector, I mean, you kind of, you know, you kind of see if words and what they actually do match. You kind of see if they have those fruits of the spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Like, that's a good director. But sometimes, I mean, that the people that are maybe on the other team do exhibit positive qualities. Do you know what I mean? And then that becomes a little bit hard to read. But I think what you're saying is true. And it just reminded me of the fruits of the spirit and that we should all be fruit inspectors.
Well, that's a good point. That's kind of where I'm going, Mel, because to me, the fruit is what proves it all. The rhetoric means nothing. Policy is everything. I mean, talk is cheap. You show me your fruit. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. Okay, so that's how we judge everything, is by the fruit. And I mean, I don't condemn anyone. Our point isn't about condemnation, but we have to judge everything. So I think, Mel, I think the very fact, and Mark, that when Satan is there in spirit, okay, the Church of Satan, it doesn't have to be a building in San Francisco with Anton LaVey pastoring it. It's the people undermining the gospel of Christ in any way, shape, or form that they can produce some other religion or whatever. And yes, the Judaism is a big problem because, look, Adam did this on a podcast here a while back. Hey, the rabbis of Judaism agree that Islam, them and Islam, are both serving the same God, okay? Well, think about this, saints, Christians, think about this. We know Islam is serving a God of the Satan. It is Satan. It is Antichrist totally. But yet, they're serving the same God. So what's Judaism serving? Is it? It can't be serving Jesus. Jesus is the Godhead in bodily form, Paul said. Okay, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not three gods. It's one. So, of course, Judaism doesn't believe that. They believe, we think it's three. Well, some people do teach three, which is wrong. But look, if they're serving the same God, should we hold up Judaism if they're serving Satan? I'm going to get clobbered by a lot of Christians for saying this, and Adam has too. He's got a lot of pushback. But look, there's nothing real about Judeo-Christian principle. That's an oxymoron. That was written to make us accept them and give them a place at the table. And look, there is no place at the table for Judaism. I'm not anti-Semitic, okay? And none of us, I don't think, really are. And it isn't about the bloodline. It isn't about the ethnicity. We could spend a whole hour or a day on that. But it's about who are you serving, and let's look at the fruit of what you're doing, and let's see if it's of God or not. And look, Mel, people can say what they want. And yeah, we make mistakes, but we're serving a spirit that produces righteousness, peace, and joy where we leave. And when they leave, there's death and lies and chaos and everything else, and their dealings going on under the table. Look, this isn't God. That's not how he works. So I can tell you right now, a lot of things went on in Venezuela. God was not part of it, okay? He doesn't use unrighteousness to produce righteousness, okay? Maybe he can use an evil king and produce and spank somebody once in a while, okay? That's what he did in the Old Testament. But since Christ, I think God spanks them with the gospel, with truth, and with people standing up and telling them you're lying, you're killing. So I think the kingdom of God is the strongest standard we have to use. And I'm just not convinced that Donald Trump's changing the world for good I'm looking at what's in the path of what's behind it, and I'm going, look, say he's been in seven wars since in 1 year. Our country since 1945 has went in and changed over 100 regimes, and it's better? No, it isn't. They're under control. They're under puppet leaders. We haven't done what we thought we've done. Now, I'm American. I love my country, but I don't love unrighteousness. And we have to learn to distinguish that. And that's my point today. So it's Proverbs. Do you someone have their hand up? I don't know.
Yeah, it's me, Randy.
Oh, go ahead, Adam.
I just want to mention two things. The Bible says that anyone who denies that the Messiah has come, that one is an antichrist. And it also says, whoever does not have the Son does not have the Father. So Jews don't worship the Father, and they are antichrist. And so if you want to look at their fruit, the Jewish Council for Public Affairs right now are trying to get Donald Trump to do away with freedom of speech as it pertains to Israel. So they don't want anybody saying anything bad about Israel. So we have foreigners coming into our country trying to manipulate the people running our country to do away with freedom of speech, which I can't think of. In other words, the fruit is there to look at. If they're trying to do away with free speech, they're satanic.
Absolutely. So that's the picture, Adam. You laid a good picture. That's what's going on. So why are they lobbying for that when it's totally against our Constitution, censorship, you know, what they're doing through that? That it's not so that they're trying to eliminate hate speech. It's all about them. Look, why don't they push legislation that you know, that when you talking down to children, I mean, that's saying bad things to children. Why don't they push that and stop that speech? No, the Southern Poverty Law Center, the ADL, the ACLU, the NAACP, all of those were organized by who? Zionist Jews that are trying to upend righteousness and justice. Okay, and they're doing the very opposite of what they think they were set up. So it's just obvious, y'all. We judge it by its fruit. Don't judge it by what your pastor told you or what you've learned over time in your doctrines when you grew up in. Judge it for what it is. What does it produce? If it produces good fruit, Jesus said it's a good tree. If it doesn't, burn it down. You know, so it's we have to learn to see it as it is. So I want to read some more scripture. I want to read 1 John 3:12. I want to just one more here to show what John's, some more of his context on what, who wants to read that for me?
I will. 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous.
Okay, so here's John writing 1 John, and he's giving more context of Cain, the killer. Remember back in the garden when God said to Adam and Eve and the serpent, he told them their future. He laid out the future Christ was becoming. Okay, what did he say? He said, okay, here's your first lady. You're going to be in, when you have children now, women, you're going to be in childbirth. You're going to feel a lot of pain. Before that, I guess we could have had children with no pain. That's pretty good. Okay, then Adam had to sweat. Okay, work. Not just work, but labor, and not, it was a curse. And so we won't get into that. But here's what he told the serpent. He said, now I got you. Now I can bring judgment to you for what you've done. He came out of his covenant and he came into what? The Adamic covenant that he had just did, the 7-day covenant. So now Lucifer, God snagged him, which I believe is the purpose a lot of this. But so what did he tell Lucifer? What did he tell the serpent? He said, okay, here's your curse. You're going to crawl on your belly and eat dust. Okay, we can go into that. But here's what I'm really wanting you to see out of that. He said the seed of the woman would stomp the seed of the serpent. Okay, now we can, Mark, you know, we can go really deep on this. All of us do. But and get go and say, is that a bloodline now? Did Cain come out of that? And now the Canaanites and then Ham and the son of Ham, which was Canaan, is that a bloodline of this demonic people? Okay, that's another study, because there's it has merit, but I'm not going to go there. I'm going to deal with just in the spiritual application here. So what happened? Christ finally came to earth, and what did he do? What did he do right there? Mel, read that. Read verse right there in that same chapter, verse 3, I think 3:16. No, 3:8. Where 1 John 3:8. Read that one. Well, this is what Christ did.
He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Okay. Did he destroy him? Did he might? Did he do it? John's not saying, oh, well, I think he might get that done. No, he's actually, if you read and you study that, it means he destroyed him. Okay. Now, is he still breathing and living or whatever? Yeah, probably. I don't think he could kill him, because I think he was a covenant creature. God can't break covenant. So, but what he can do is he can bring judgment to him. And that's what happened. I'll get to you in a second, Mel. I'm going to finish this thought and then you come in. But I think what happened is the fulfillment of that prophecy that God set in motion. And he said, the day will come when my seed, the seed of the woman, the second Adam, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he will stomp your head. And it says you will bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. Well, is that in the future? No, I don't think so. I think that happened. So we're not waiting on that to happen, y'all. So what I'm saying is, you know, I'm my eschatology, and I'm not going to make this issue about this today. But what I'm trying to say is, if you don't think that happened, then, you know, I don't know what to tell you. If Jesus didn't take care of the devil and do the job with his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, then I don't know what else, you know, what else you're looking for. But anyway, so the point is that is what fulfilled in Christ. Okay, so Mel, go ahead. You got your hand up. Go ahead.
Yeah, thanks. So no, I wanted to just bring up, you know, you quoted the scripture that says you were a murderer from the beginning. Well, what was the first murder that's described in the Bible? You know, it was the murder of, you know, the Cain killing his brother Abel. Yep. So I think that's a, you know, for fruit inspectors, you know, you look at that, then it kind of helps us to understand the two teams.
Yeah, I'm going to bring it back a little bit to today. You know, Donald Trump, I'm really disappointed in him, because, you know, all these wars, you know, there's going to be a lot of people die. Okay, I know sometimes there has to be blood, but you know, he reneged all his first term. He said, we're going to get rid of all the wars. We're going to do that. And I mean, death, the evil wants this blood, y'all. It wants war continually. It doesn't want, and I'm not about one world government peace like the World Economic Forum. I'm not about that. That's control. Their peace is going to be by control and surveillance state. I'm not about that. I'm about the kingdom of God bringing righteousness, peace, and joy. And wherever that is, there's no need for war, you know? So, I think we should look at what's producing war. I think we have to look and judge things, what's producing death and dishonesty and all the evil fruit that goes with it, Mel. So, yeah, we got to be fruit inspectors. And that's the point of what I'm trying to do here, is trying to show us what is the synagogue of Satan look like in my world here? What can I do about it? And how do I deal with this Jewish issue? I mean, I don't know what side to be on. I don't understand it. So we're going to understand it a little better today. So I'm going to read another scripture. I want to go to Romans 2:28-29. Ray, are you still in there?
Yeah, I'm here, Ray. You want to read it?
Ray, would you read that?
All right. There we go. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Amen.
Okay, I don't know how people get around that verse and say there's still two different covenants, the circumcised and uncircumcised. I mean, I don't know how that happens. Dale, come in here, brothers. Help me out.
It's a real simple answer. Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord of all. And all we have to do is go to the book of Acts, understand the who, what, where, when, and why of asking a proper question to get a truthful answer. And here it is. Jesus commands his disciples to go where? To Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, right? So they go where? To Jerusalem. What was going on in Jerusalem at that time? All the Jews from around the world were coming, right, and descending upon that place, right? This is what was going on. So Peter and the 120 are up in the room. The Holy Spirit falls, right? Now, here's I'm just laying out the groundwork because I want to make sure we understand where they were at first. So they were in Jerusalem. Who's in Jerusalem? Who's in Jerusalem? All right? Randy, who's in Jerusalem? What type of people are in Jerusalem?
Jews.
Oh, okay, Jews. Okay, yeah. Okay, from people all around the world. So then they come out of the upper room. The Holy Spirit falls. Peter, right, says, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but they have been, right, filled with the promise. Now, then all of a sudden you get down into chapter 22, right, and down in 2, I'm sorry, chapter 2, mm-hmm. And Peter comes out preaching one of the boldest messages, and 3,000 people got saved. Who are the 3,000 people that got saved, Randy? Who were they? No, I mean, just who were they? They were who?
They were Jews all over the world.
Okay, wait. So yeah. So the first converts of the first century church were who? This is after the resurrection? Or before the resurrection? This is after. This is the establishment of the first church. And Peter preaches to them. Did he preach, look, life's going to be better, everything is good? No, he preaches, says, you've murdered him. You've murdered the king. And they said, what? What must we? Who are the we, Randy? Who are the we? Who are they? Jews. What must we do to be saved? Was there a dispensation that I did not read about between Acts chapter 2 and the end of the Bible where all of a sudden now they are not required to be saved? See the simplicity of this? I love the people because they have a right to their nation and all of these things, but I know this. Unless a man become born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of God, not see it. And so Peter continues then from that point on to preach to what people? To the Jews.
Yeah. Amen, Dale.
The message of repentance. So I'm just saying it's really simple if we use the Bible. I don't have to add my interpretation. I just read the scripture. They were in Jerusalem. Peter preaches the first message to the first century, the first repented people of the
covenant. Only way in, Dale. So that's the only way into the new covenant.
That's it. That's what I'm saying.
Absolutely.
When they say to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, okay, exactly. I just answered that. Who got saved first? The Jews. They were getting saved, Randy.
Amen. So that's why Paul always said, and he moved on, you know, when the Jews finally he got tired of them, you know, stoning him, he finally moved on to the Gentiles and went to the nations, okay?
But Peter
stayed, he was
but
the
Peter
apostle.
Peter continued to preach, right?
That's right.
Exactly.
Exactly.
Now watch this, all right? If that's not good enough, James chapter 1, who is he speaking to? The earth brother, half-brother of Jesus in James chapter 1, a bondservant, back up a little bit. Let me go right to a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to who? The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Who was then James preaching to? Because this is way down the line past Peter. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
This is, look, it's real simple. The crucifixion and the death, burial, and resurrection, the new covenant can only be established for all peoples through repentance, through the declaration that Jesus Christ is King and he is the Lord, or there is no salvation.
That's why Paul, exactly, good job, Dale. Exactly. So that's why Paul always said to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Well, look, God, the Greeks, the Gentiles, the nations, whatever you want to call them, there's just two groups, okay? There was the circumcised.
So Randy, hold on 1 second. Let me reiterate what you just said and just use a simple terminology. Because people want to take that out of scripture, out of context right there, to the Jew first. They say, oh, they're the special. No. When Peter preached his first message, who did he preach it to first?
Exactly.
To the Jews. Yeah. Oh, it's that simple. It was to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles.
That's exactly that's the only thing that it means, Dale. That is. And it's not because now the Jews are still privileged with their ethnicity. It's not, that's not what it's saying. It's saying exactly what Dale is saying. They were the first ones to receive the Spirit. They were the first ones to hear the gospel message outside of Jesus. And this is what Dale's talking about in Acts. And it also says there in Acts, he says, there was Jews from every nation under heaven, Dale. Guess what happened to them, to those Jews after they received the gospel and the Spirit? Along with it, they went back home. What did they do? They turned their world upside down. Now, a lot of them died. They were martyred for what they had to do. But they took the gospel, and that's what they were. That's why God did it. He re-inherited the nations right there, but he used the people. But here's another point I want to make, and I want to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Somebody be ready to read this. Ephesians chapter 3, I want to read verse 11, 10 and 11. No, hang on. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 3.
I'll read, Randy.
Hang on a minute. No, that's not what I'm looking for. Hang on. Where's that? Okay, it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 down through 14. So, yeah, 2, 11 through 14. Go ahead.
Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation.
Who's he talking about, Dave? He's talking about the two different groups, Jew and Gentile, Jew and the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the covenant people and the non-covenant people. What did Paul just say, Dave? He just said that in Christ, he made them both one. He made that ethnicity of any, didn't matter if you was in England or Russia, or Israel, or in Jerusalem, or in Judea. It didn't matter. In Christ now, what happened? Paul says, he made us one people. In other words, ethnicity has no advantage anymore. You can say you're a Jew, but it doesn't matter. So I'm trying to lay some groundwork here, and I think we're doing pretty good. But I want to get back to, why did Jesus bring in the phrase, you who say you are Jews but are not? And Ray read a while ago, he read in Romans 2, where Paul says, look, you're not a Jew anymore. You're a Jew now by the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Dale, what we just said, we saw this all happen there in Acts. The Spirit of God came. That was the promise. It came to whoever would hear it, which was the Jews. Paul, later on in the book of Acts, they move on and they go out into the Gentiles. He's the first man to ever take the gospel into Asia. Okay, so they're spreading the gospel in that 40-year period from 30 to 70 AD. And they are bringing in the Gentiles. So what does Paul have to teach to all these Gentiles? Because there could be some Jews in that synagogue or in that assembly there. He's telling them, look, yeah, you were Greeks, you were Gentiles, you were, you think Greeks, when you hear read that Greeks, well, the Greek Empire had just come to an end not too long before that. Rome had become the Roman Empire. And so, 100 years after Jesus, if you were writing, you would probably say to the Romans, because it takes time for those cultures to kind of change. Well, they were still in the Greek culture. They were speaking Greek. They were teaching Greek and all that. So that was the thing of the day. So that's why Paul said, Greek, Jew or Greek, it's the same as saying Jew or Gentile. It's the same as saying circumcised or uncircumcised, covenant people or non-covenant people. It's all the same categories, two categories. But what is so amazing here, y'all, is if Paul says that he's made them both one, why are we acknowledging a people that's not in Christ and calling them, oh, you have favor with God? To me, that's undermining apostolic truth. So, we have been taught our whole life, oh, we have to bless Israel, we have to bless the Jews, or God won't bless us. Well, that's why people do this, is because they don't understand that God has made this one. Okay, there's not three or four covenants out there. There's only one new covenant that I know of. And the point, when Adam made that great, great revelation statement on his podcast, and he told the Jews, look, you can practice Judaism all day long, but you are serving the same God as Islam. And it ain't Yahweh, it ain't Christ, it ain't the Holy Spirit, it isn't the Father that you think it is, it's Satan. So that's it's a really hard statement, but that's the truth, and you're not refuting me or Adam, you're refuting Paul. So let's keep moving. So I want to talk about one more verse read one more verse, and it's in Colossians 2:11. Colossians 2:11. Craig, why don't you read it, Craig, and then you go ahead and continue. You got your hands up.
Okay. It says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ.
Okay. I don't know where you was going, Craig, but that's my last, and then I'll let you go. I want to say this. That's all I'm trying to show you is that the circumcision, the new one, is by the Spirit. It's the same. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah all pretty much said the new covenant, when it comes, a new God is doing a new thing. When it comes, it's going to be by the Spirit. He's going to do this in you. It's nothing you can do in the flesh. It's nothing you're going to get because you're a Jew or a Gentile or you're a male or a female. It's saying when he comes in and changes you in the Spirit, by the Spirit, that's what makes you one. And that's what makes you a true Jew, according to Romans 2, 28, 29. So go ahead, Craig.
Yeah, I think foundationally, I think as it is mentioned in 1 John 4, is he who denies that Christ has come into the flesh is by definition denying the Christ. He's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Okay. Mm-hmm. And Muslims believe in Christ. Jews believe in a Messiah. Okay. And but they don't deny, they don't position him as the Son of God. They might even acknowledge, Jews might even acknowledge Christ did come, but he was a prophet, right? So it's really about his title, his authority, his position with the Lord. But I want to go and ask you this question here, Randy. Let's go back to Revelation 3:8. Can we do that? All right. It says, first, there's a door that's open and one that shuts. So who opens and shuts doors? I think that would be God, right? And but it goes in there, says, I see your works before you. You've not denied my name. So this is talking about Christ. Can we go down a little bit further, Spencer? Yeah, can you get the full chapter in? Okay, because this is what I'm going to say. He says, okay, we talk about, okay, indeed I make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews or not, but lie indeed, I'm going to make them come worship before your feet. Well, wait a minute. Aren't these the people that are going to be in the lake of fire? That's my question. Why are they worshiping my feet? You know? And to know that I loved you, because you've kept my command to persevere. And, you know, it talks about leaving, but I will keep you from the hour of trial, test the whole world. We can, you know, leave that one out because that's the thing. But I want to go back then. I want to go to Luke chapter 19, verse 40, actually. And I'm going to go 41 through 45. Okay. So Jesus is walking in and he's coming into Jerusalem. This is where we talk about the rocks crying out, right? And he drew near to the city, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially this is your day. This is when he's walking in. It's the tenth, you know, it's when you bring your lamb for inspection for 4 days. The things that make you peace, right? What makes for peace? Who makes peace between God and man?
Jesus Christ.
Christ, right? Because we have salvation, because we have atonement by his blood. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you and your enemies. And that's about when they do. They do come in 70 AD. You're right about that. Okay. So Christ is hiding them from their eyes. He's making it specific. Why was he making it specific? If they would have acknowledged Jesus Christ right then, they would have got salvation. But what about the Gentiles? Who would have went out into the Gentiles? Nobody. And so it was, they were being a aspect of God's salvation plan. All right. And then the last thing, because we could, you know, I could go on for 20 minutes on this, and I don't want to take all the time up to do it. Can we go to Rome? Go to the book of Romans. Let's go to chapter 11. Okay. And let's go to verse 11. Of course, 11's chaos, right? Okay. Israel's rejection is not final. Well, wait a minute. Why are they being rejected? I mean, if we're Israel, are we in rejection right now? I say then, they have stumbled and that they should fall. Certainly not. But through their fall, this is what he's talking about when he's walking into Jerusalem, to provoke them to jealousy. Who's them? Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, i.e. us, how much more their fullness? What do you mean their fullness? They're done. They're over with. Turn the book over. Put them in the lake of fire. For I speak to you Gentiles as much as an apostle to Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, who's my flesh? And save some of them. He's talking to the Jews. For if their casting away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? What do you mean? Hold on. What do you mean? There's going to be a future acceptance? Or this is all done? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. Okay, let's talk about us. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches are broken off, and you being wild olive tree were grafted in among them. Can you keep going up, Spencer? And with them being partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root. But what I'm saying is go back and read 11. Now, these, the Jews, okay, and we're not talking about the Kabbalah. I'm not talking about those who take and are not part of the Tanakh, you know. There are obedient Jews that do not seek Christ. There are other ones who do this and are worshiping false gods, just as in the days of Solomon, just as in the days of what they were in Babylon, okay? But there is a group that the Lord is going to bring back, and he is going to open their eyes. Just as the miracle of the man who had his two eyes open, it was symbolic of the Jewish nation. Remember, so I was blind, but I see. And they are in a stupor. There are certain groups that are in stupors that cannot see Christ. And God, in my opinion, is going to bring the manifestation of Christ so that they can see and make one final judgment. Because my question would be is, go back to Revelation 3:8. If these are just satanic people, why are they worshiping at their feet? That's my question. Why aren't they in the lake of fire? So that's all I wanted to bring to the conversation.
All right, brother. Thank you. We could go deeper on that, but we're not going to have time, Craig. So I'm gonna try to finish here. We got 9 minutes. Proverbs, Adam.
Hey, Randy. I just think it's important for us to remember that under the new covenant, God is no longer a respecter of persons. In other words, it's not about people groups. It's about personal one-on-one relationships with Jesus Christ. He doesn't save nations anymore, people groups anymore. He saves individuals. And so because God is no longer a respecter of people, we are all made one in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile anymore in God's kingdom and in God's economy.
Amen. We can talk a lot about what Craig brought. I mean, it needs discussed, but I don't have time. So I'm going to go. I want to read Dave. I see. I'm going to get for read Romans 11 or Romans 10:12. Okay. Just another verse to just, it'll back up what you just said, Adam. Or you'll back up what it says. Confirm, let scripture interpret scripture. Number one, hermeneutic law. Let scripture interpret scripture. And there's about five of them. And second one is keep it in context. Its intent is to the audience it's talking to first. So there's a lot of those laws we don't, sometimes we've broken. I've been guilty when we interpret scripture. And that's probably why we're not apostles, because only the apostles could take the Old Testament scripture and see it happen and put it into real time and interpret it. That's why they have the authority to do that. You know, Peter dabbled on the day of Pentecost after the Spirit fell. He started preaching the gospel. Well, what he did, he went right back into Joel and he answered it. He said, this is what Joel has just said. We just saw it in fulfill. He brought that. He interpreted that in real time. And that's what they hated Jesus for doing, because it says, we've never seen anyone with authority like this man. Well, because he could interpret it. So anyway, let's Dave, come on in.
Yeah, I would like to graciously disagree with Craig. Paul clears it up very clearly in Romans. He says, has God forsaken the Jews? He says, God forbid. He said, for this, basically, this new covenant is now open to everyone, and they're not excluded from this. So there are millions of Jews that have denied Christ. They're dead. They're gone, right? And the Bible says the way the tree falleth, that's the way it lies. And so I graciously disagree. That new covenant is made so those that are walking the face of the earth, no different than the 3,000 that Dale pointed out earlier that came to Christ, they have the same opportunity that those people had in that first message that Peter spoke. They have the opportunity. God says, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will let me come in, I will sup with him. So God is knocking at their heart no differently than he did on Randy's and mine. I had to make a decision. Am I going to accept him as Lord and Savior? And that's Paul clears that up in Romans. He said, nope. He said, this covenant is open for all. And he did not exclude Jews. They're welcome to accept thy salvation to this day.
Amen, Dave. Thank you. Thank you. I actually agree with you, because Paul's teaching Romans in context from chapter 1 to chapter 16. And if you read, go back, we got that. It's first chapter 10, verse 12 in Romans there, Spencer. I don't think we read that, but I think the remnant is the generation, that generation, Dave, that he's talking to. I don't think it was a future 2000 year, 2025. I think it was to that 40-year period that was going to hear the gospel and have to decide if they were going to receive the Messiah or not. And those that did were remnant, and those that didn't were not. So to me, it's all in that time frame, how I interpret it. But go ahead, somebody read this verse right here, verse 12. Did we already read that?
I'll read it. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him.
Okay, that's
Romans 10:12.
That I'm going to let you talk here, Mark. Let me finish that. But so the point is, Paul's, that's the precedent for what he's going to talk about when he's talking to the Jews, to Israel, the ones that wouldn't come in and the ones that would later. That's what he's trying to show them, is that, look, you're not going to come in by anything special. You still got to come in the same door, Dave, what you're saying, in whatever time period on earth that you're in, you got to come in through Christ. And that's the only way you're going to be in the kingdom. You're not going to be in any other way. So go ahead, Mark.
Well, it's just a point for everyone. This is quick. We try to pin down these words in this Bible to such a degree that we think we are so smart. Each of us three times. Y'all must know that God spoke words. His words are interdimensional. They mean different things at different times, but his spoken word is not the written inspired word. It's all of them. It's all of them in this book. It's all of them we're not looking at that he spoke. The point is we got to watch using verses in context, because they have many contexts. A verse may mean different things over different time periods and to different people. This is such a beautiful book. Only God could have done it. And it's not the book, it's the words that God spoke. He is the word. Amen?
Amen. Good point. Good point, Mark. We have to honor that too. And look, if you read something and you don't understand it, don't interpret it. Just wait. Just wait on it. And sometimes I've got stuff on the shelf I'm still waiting on. I mean, I don't know. And so don't just stick something on there that fits your church denominational doctrine and call it good. No. Be willing to be challenged and be willing to change, because I've had to, and anyone that's not going to, they're not going to listen. You got to have a heart, an open heart. And then once you hear it and you're strong and confident in it, that's good. But leave some things on the shelf. Don't interpret everything immediately. Just if this is hard for you this morning to hear this, put it on the shelf. Wait on it. Don't just throw it away and break unity here. And our confession, you know, is one in Christ, okay? It isn't in our different eschatologies. So I beg you, y'all, don't, if you don't agree with me, don't throw me under the bus, because I'm not going to throw you under the bus if I don't agree with yours. So that's a good, we have to be there. We have to stay there. So James, hang on till after. We got 30 seconds here, and I want to say one more thing. A false Jew is really anyone that claims they have a privilege that's undermining the gospel of Christ. It's the synagogue of Satan today. It's on the earth just as much as it was in the day of John when he took it to the seven churches. It is that group of people, that spirit of Antichrist, that is going to undermine the gospel of Christ. That is why Jesus called them you are not a true Jew. That is a fake Jew. So you guys have, thanks a lot, y'all. We'll see you tomorrow. I think Coach will be back, but if not, someone else will. God bless you.